Good morning. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing to you, our Lord and Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder what sort of week you've just had. Was it exhilarating, exciting, stimulating, bright, with the days too short to squeeze everything in? Or maybe tedious, boring, grey and lonely, where the days are too long and they drag by? Maybe last week was different to the weeks before, or maybe they were just the same. But whatever sort of week you've had, what is it that has got you through? Or maybe I should ask, who has got you through this week? And what makes the difference to you as a Christian compared to those who are not Christians, or compared to the life that you had before you knew Jesus? Because the passage that we're looking at is all about that difference for Paul, for the Colossians, for Paul's friend Epaphras, about what it means to be in Christ and to have the privilege of living in community with other Christians, whether or not you have actually met them face to face. Because here we have Paul. Paul is in prison, and he is the encouraged. Let's face it, we've all received letters, cards at different times of our life that are encouragement to us. With the death of Keith's mum, we've been receiving those cards of condolence from people that Keith barely knows, and I know even less. But they have taken the time to write, having known what a lovely, lovely woman Beryl was. Occasionally, they even contain scripture, and that's an especial encouragement. And my personal favourite was this: "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Sometimes that encouragement is more tangible, like the cakes that were left in our porch, which were very welcome. But it's even more encouraging, if you like, when that encouragement is living. The person who comes to spend time with us, who talks to us, that tells us about good things that are happening elsewhere, as well as sitting with us in our own personal difficulties. And for Paul, this was Epaphras, telling Paul of what was happening in Colossae. And so the new believers themselves became encouragers just by being, by having become Christians. And Paul, in hearing that good news, does what Paul does best. He gets excited. And he chooses to become part of their story, even though he has never met them, even though he may never meet them this side of heaven. And in turn, Paul becomes the encourager. And he does three things that we see in this passage. He chooses to take the time to encourage the Colossians by, first of all, praying for them. Then he takes that a step further and tells them he is praying for them. And then thirdly, he tells them what he is praying for them. But as I look at this prayer, and I think about my own prayer life and my family's prayer life, my prayers aren't quite like his. When the children were small, I was a very good mum. I used to read to my children almost every evening. And we usually had a Bible story and we would pray together. And I have to say, the thing that got me through was I kept thinking, by the time they're 16, they won't need this and I will be able to go straight to bed. This week, the children are 20 and 23. And at the end of the day, they come to my bedroom. I don't have to go to theirs. But we still talk and we still pray together every night that we're at home together. An awful lot of our prayers are about travel. Keith travels the whole of Lancashire for his job. Rebecca travels to Bolton every day. Abigail's in Dundee, she went back on Friday. It's a very ordinary sort of prayer. And we have been blessed because they keep coming home. So the travelling prayer, if you like, is working. Not that it works like that. But also there are times when you pray for crises, like the friend at work whose daughter is rushed into hospital this week, or the bushfires in Australia, and the continuing crisis of politics. But I think those are the sorts of prayers that everybody prays, whether or not they're a Christian. And I suspect even atheists pray these sort of prayers occasionally. They might not call them prayers. My sister calls them special thoughts. But what are Christian prayers? What is it that we should be praying that makes it different, that is qualitatively different to the prayers of a non-Christian? And I think this is where this passage comes in. And there are three things that I'm going to pull out, because Paul does get very excited, and that sometimes means that his language is very convoluted. And we've both just been talking about it can be quite difficult to pull it out into three main points, which is what I've done. Okay, so the first thing that I'm pulling out is that Paul prays for them to grow in the knowledge and understanding of God. In verse 9, he uses this phrase, to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding. In verse 10, it's much more growing in the knowledge of God. You see, for Paul, God is not some mythological creature. And sometimes we treat him like that. You see, sometimes people think that God is playing some kind of cosmic game of hide and seek with us, that he's hiding his will, that he doesn't really want to be found, that he doesn't really want to reveal himself. And then at the other extreme of this God that's not knowable, you have the idea that God is some kind of cosmic sat-nav, that he's going to tell you exactly what to do each step of the way, each day of the week, each week of the year. But as someone who is real and knowable and is a person, growing in the knowledge of who God is to know his character, his personality, what he considers to be right and wrong. But perhaps the most important thing to learn is how he feels about us, about how much he loves us and what he is prepared to do for us. If you ask me to describe my husband, I will always talk about his... Sorry, don't pull that face. Sorry, someone's just completely put me off. I will tell you about his sense of humour. That's probably the first thing I will tell you about him. But also tell you about the things that he likes, the things that he has done, the things that make me very frustrated. And I'll probably throw in something there about his wonky walk. When we grow in our knowledge and understanding of God, it has to be rooted in the reality of the person that he is, and not the imagination of who we think he is. To discover who he really is means that we have to spend time with him through the gifts that he has given us. These incredible gifts of Scripture, this incredible gift of the church, the community of people. Let's face it, it would be very strange to say that the love of to describe someone as the love of your life and never read any of their letters or messages to you. And if that person lives away from you, then those written messages become even more important to you. The second thing that I'm going to draw out of that Paul prays for, is for them to be filled by the Spirit. He doesn't actually use that phrase. But again, verses 9 and 10, he prays that they will grow through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. In verse 10, he talks about being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Elsewhere in Scripture, in Philippians, that power has been likened to the power of the resurrection. And we need the Spirit. We know that the scripture is made of lots of different books, lots of different types of writing. Some of those stories are dead easy to get into. Some of those bits are really tough. We need the Spirit. We also need each other. Studying with others really helps us. But the trouble is, even with that, you know, the leaders of the Bible studies, they're never there just when you ask those questions in the rest of your life. They're never there when you've got someone else asking you a difficult question. And that is where the Paul's prayer for us to receive wisdom and understanding by the Spirit comes in and is so important. Earlier this week, someone took the time to describe the difference between knowledge and understanding and wisdom to me with a very simple analogy. And it's about tomatoes. So you may have heard it already, but it doesn't look as if many of you have, actually. Okay, knowledge is to know that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is to know that you do not put that particular fruit into your fruit salad. Okay, so whilst knowing scripture, being able to repeat scripture, even to explain it, is good. That is your knowledge and that is your understanding. But to be able to apply it into the rest of your life, that is the wisdom. That's your fruit salad. Knowing what fruits to use when. Knowing how to behave in different situations. Because the work of the Spirit is not about just informing us of the what of living for Christ, but it is also about giving us the strength to do this. And this is going to take us into the third thing that Paul prays for. To live a life worthy of God and to please him in every way. And he uses these phrases, bearing fruit in every good work, great endurance and patience, giving joyful thanks to the Father. It's very reminiscent of that passage in Galatians where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Neither list is exhaustive of what it means to live as a Christian. What it does mean is that we are to reflect the character of God, as that has been shown to us in Scripture, in Jesus, in his life, his death, his resurrection, and to give thanks for what God has done for us. Sometimes we as preachers can give the impression that living a life that is pleasing to God is a case of working harder. As we get up each morning to think, right, I'm going to try really, 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 really hard today, and I'll hopefully get it more right today than I did yesterday. Because yesterday, or perhaps sometimes we stop doing certain things just in case we get it wrong. At the 11 o'clock, we've got a number of wee babies that come. And thinking about it this way makes me think of these wee babies. You know, when they get constipation, they work so hard to make it happen. And sometimes we give the impression that is what it means to be a good Christian. But the phrase Paul uses is that we are to bear fruit. If you came to my house and I took you into the garden, I would show you three fruit trees. We have a plum tree, a pear tree, and an apple tree. I don't actually need to tell the trees what sort of fruit that they have to grow. The pear tree always produces pears. The plum tree always produces plums. It does make a difference, though, in the way that those trees are tended into how fruitful they are. And it's the same with us. It makes a difference how we look after our relationship with God. And we know that relationships, good relationships, take time to develop and to flourish. So we have this mesh of God leaning towards us in Jesus, in the giving of the Spirit, in Scripture, in giving each other in giving us people across the world to pray for us as we lean in towards him. And we lean towards him because of what Jesus has done for us. For in God he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We see in this passage that Paul, having been encouraged by Epaphras and the response of the Colossians to the good news of Jesus Christ, Paul takes the time to encourage the people at Colossians as they grow as Christians. We began by asking about last week, in what or who got you through? Who were those people that encouraged you? What was the news that made you see that God is at work in the world? That Jesus Christ is still changing lives, bringing forgiveness. Who are those people that you saw the fruits of the Spirit in? As we look at the coming week, and you reflect on those you have, and you reflect on those who have encouraged you, how are we going to encourage others? By praying for them. Perhaps by telling them that we are praying for them. Perhaps by telling them what we are praying for. And as we finish, I'm going to reread those words from Colossians. And it's an opportunity for you to pray for each other, to pray for those who God has laid on your heart, on my heart, and to pray that they will grow in the knowledge and understanding of God, that they will be filled by the Spirit, and that they will live a life worthy of God and please him in every way. Let's pray. And asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. We pray that you will bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. We pray that you will be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. To know that he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Amen.